Shall we just carry on with that for the next 30 minutes? Would that be okay? Is that, Right. So one of the great things about working for the charity that I do, I work for a Christian charity called Home for Good. There's lots of great things about working for that charity. One of them is that the guy who founded it is known to many of us here. He used to go to Mighton Church and Saltersford, actually. He was a worker. He then went to be president of the London School of Theology and is an author. And the great thing is I get to hear him speak quite a lot. And I've heard him three times in the last week. And there was one thing that he spoke about on Thursday when we had our staff meeting that I just wanted to share with everybody. Because for me, it helped frame the series quite well. It helped me. I don't know if it's going to help you. But just before I do that, I mentioned he's an author. He has just released a new book. So Krish is a fantastic guy. He's a father of seven at the moment, including foster children, adopted children, and birth children. He has a massive heart of compassion for children, for the vulnerable, for those in need, and particularly for refugees who are fleeing war-torn countries. And that drove him to write a book called God is Stranger, what happens when God turns up. And it's all about times in the Bible where God turned up as a stranger. I haven't read it yet because it only came out a week or so ago. But if you'd like a copy, I can get one for £10 for you as opposed to £14. And we'll read it together and we'll maybe get together and have a chat about what that means to us. So so when Krish was speaking, he was bemoaning sort of sometimes the model of the evangelical church and what it means, what the gospel is. And he was bemoaning that sometimes the evangelical church just uses the sort of the bridge to life sort of illustration. And it's an illustration that I know. In fact, I shared it at Holiday Club. A few of us shared our testimonies at Holiday Club a couple of weeks ago, and it was true to me because this is how it was explained to me. And this is a right illustration, but it's not the whole illustration of the gospel. And you know, the illustration of when God created humankind, it was together, it's an illustration we all know. And then basically sin came into the world, and it was only through the cross of Jesus Christ that we could have a restored relationship. Now that is truth, okay? I'm not denying that is truth, but what Krish was telling us was actually that's just one part of the gospel. There is more to it than that. And to do that, he went back to when God created us and what things were like. There was a relationship between God and Adam and Eve, and that was in a physical location, i.e. the world. And when we have a relationship restored with Christ, our view of the world, our understanding of the world, the fact that it is beautiful, that it is resourceful, it is for us, we have to rule over, but not to rule over in a powerful way, but to rule over in a way that is realizing that it is a gift from God. God realized that actually it was good to have fellowship with others. So Adam, he created Eve, didn't he, because he realized that it was good not to be together. And not just have fellowship with others. We learn in the Bible, don't we, that it's good to meet together as believers, to worship God together, to encourage each other, but also to love our neighbours and those that are in need, those that are in distress, the vulnerable, the widows, the orphans, the fatherless. That is something when we restore our relationship with God, we get a right view of how we should relate to others in the world that we're in. And also, the right view of ourselves. Now, this is not of ourselves in terms of building ourselves up with riches and things on earth, but the right view of ourselves in a way that where we know our identity, we know who we are. We've been thinking about that a bit this morning already. We know that we have a hope. We know that we can have joy in Jesus. And, you know, that is the model in some respects. And, you know, I'm sure there's other models, different ways of looking at it. krish@homeforgood.org.uk if you like to argue with him on that one. But that is the model, if you like, of the gospel. That is the good news. And the thing that really pricked my ear up when Krish was going through this, and he said at the end, and this is described in the Bible as, any Hebrew scholars around? Any non-Hebrew scholars around that want to have a guess what that word may be? Okay. Shalom. Absolutely. That is described as shalom. And for those of us that were at the workshops that we were doing back in February, we learned that the word for shalom, one way of looking at it, is the way that it's meant to be. So I found that helpful as we're looking at transformed lives. What our life is not just about our response to Christ and the cross. It's about what our life is going to look like and how we view things around us and people and ourselves. So I put that to one side. If it's helpful for you, great. If it isn't, I apologize. I've just wasted your time. But, so this morning, Ian introduced us last week. There's going to be a lot of overlap in the next few weeks, I think. And that's good, because one good way of learning is repetition. So if we have repetition over the sermons in the next few weeks and you think, oh, I've heard that before, don't worry, that's good, okay? But we're going to look this morning at just the first two verses of Ephesians chapter 1. So Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus, and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's read that again. It's short, so we can read it twice. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning we're going to look at three questions. As we look at this passage, the first one is, who am I? The second one is, where do I belong? And the final one is, what am I living for? So, who am I? You've learned something. Does anyone learn anything new this morning about other people? Maybe? No, not at all. You probably introduce yourself this morning. You introduce yourself as with your name, maybe your job, maybe if you've got a family, or your children. If you're feeling that way inclined, you could have told people your age, where you live, that type of thing. If you did find out things, feel free to carry on after the service and find out more about people. But the question is, and it's a bit small at the bottom there, but I have a question, who does Paul say the followers of Jesus are? Okay, this is a question. Okay, so wonderful, straight in there. Saints, followers of Jesus, the saints were in Ephesus, and in I think the newer version of the New International Version, it says God's holy people. So we, if we are followers of Jesus, are called saints. Now I was telling David earlier, actually, I was brought up in the Catholic Church, and in the Catholic Church, I think to become a saint, you have to, I'm sure there's lots of different hurdles, but one of the things is you have to do two verifiable miracles, okay? And then after a long process, and it's normally a number of hundred years, you can be called a saint. And I know that Mother Teresa and John Paul II, they've sort of rushed through that process, and I think that they've become saints already. But actually, what Paul is saying here is that if you're a follower of Jesus, you are a saint. And often we could think, couldn't we, if only I could be more holy, if only I could do the right things more, then maybe I could be a saint. But actually, the Bible and Paul puts it completely the other way around. If you are a follower of Jesus, you are a saint. Now live like one. Okay, if you're a follower of Jesus, you are a saint. Now live like one. So if you're a follower of Jesus, you can say, I am a saint. Okay, I'm in for crowd participation this morning. So if you're a follower of Jesus, you can say, I am a saint. Okay, now I don't like doing that type of thing very much, but I'm just thinking in heaven, okay, that would be pretty dull, wouldn't it? So I reckon we could try that again, okay? If you're a follower of Jesus, you can say, I am a saint. Hallelujah. That is an amazing thing to be able to say, isn't it? That I am a saint. I am a holy person in God's eyes. We also see that it's not because of what we do that we can call ourselves saints, but it is the will of God. Paul was an apostle of Christ, not because of what he did, but because it was the will of God. In fact, in Romans, a book that he wrote to the Roman Christians, he said 35 times that righteousness, or our sainthood, is a gift from God. It's nothing that we do. In fact, in all his letters, he says that to become a saint is not what we do, it is a gift from God. And you know, the amazing thing is that in that process, we have been placed in Christ, and we have been given the same status as Jesus had. Now, that's just an amazing truth, isn't it? That we have been given the same status that Jesus had. We are a saint. We are by the will of God, by his grace. And we get that brand new identity from sinner to saint. And that's what happens when the relationship is restored. That is the top part of the model that I put up earlier. Our relationship with God is restored and we become a saint. And hopefully, as we're going to look at now, that changes the way that we look at our lives and the things that we live for. Does that make sense? Okay, so we've done who am I. Now, when I was at primary school, my best mate was a guy called Carlos. Okay, I was in Carlos's gang. Okay, now, Carlos, it actually sounds like a good name for a gang leader, doesn't it? I mean, his mother was from South America, and he was a cool guy to hang around with. We used to get into trouble, sort of primary school type of trouble. It was a primary school type of gang. But, you know, Carlos, one day, he did something pretty bad at school, decided he wanted to go and tell his mum and dad about it, so he decided to run away. He was running off to Sainsbury's to go and buy a loaf of bread, and he got knocked over by a car and broke his leg. You know, this was the type of trouble that Carlos used to get into. But I was in Carlos's gang, and I belonged, and it was cool, okay? But then one day, I wasn't in his gang anymore. For whatever reason, and I don't know why, Carlos didn't want me in the gang, and I was left out, and it was horrible. Has anyone had that type of situation? I think we probably all have that type of situation. It is horrible, isn't it? I mean, the school discos, the girls didn't want to dance with me anymore. It was just not good. Thank you very much. They still don't want to dance with me, but hey, that's a different story. It's because I can't dance. But you know, the need to belong is one of the biggest human needs that we have, isn't it? To feel that we are loved, to feel that we belong somewhere. And that is one of our biggest needs that we have. We could say that it isn't, but it is. Okay? And I can see from the reaction of people, when you just momentarily cast your mind back to your primary or secondary or whatever days, and you thought of that moment when you felt you didn't belong, you can remember it. It sticks with you, doesn't it? So the need to belong is really, really important. So the next question. Where does Paul say the Ephesian saints belong? Where does Paul say the Ephesian saints belong? It's not quite as straightforward, this one. Okay, you won't be able to necessarily read it straight out of the words. But anyone? They belong to Ephesus? Yes, they were residents of Ephesus. They were under the rulers of Ephesus. The rulers of Ephesus, indeed. Ephesus was a cosmopolitan city. But beyond that, that was a physical place where they belong. Where else?
In Christ Jesus.
In Christ Jesus, absolutely. So if you're in Christ Jesus, one more step, you are in the kingdom. I'm going to say, all these are right, okay? So, but it's what I'm trying to get to is we are in God's family, okay? What do we see there? We say, grace to you and peace from God our Father. Our Father. We can call God our Father. In fact, every time we say the Lord's Prayer, we are saying our Father. We are proclaiming that we belong in God's family. That is an amazing thing to be able to proclaim. Okay, now I still do get hurt if a Carlos came along and did what he did to me again. Those things do hurt, but actually, when I know, and again the model, the person of yourself, that you know, on the side of the model there, when you know your identity is in the family of God, you can have a hope, you can have a joy that maybe otherwise you wouldn't be able to have, or that you wouldn't be able to have. You know, that's not just some sort of administrative stamp in heaven where they're stamping your birth certificate or marriage certificate and saying, you are now my family. This is God's choice. God has chosen to adopt us. He has chosen us by name. He has chosen to allow us to come to him at any time and communicate with him. In Ephesians 2, verse 18, it says, for through Christ we have access to the Father by one Spirit. We have access to the Father, to the Almighty, to the Creator of the universe. We have access through Christ by one Spirit. And you know, it gets better. Because if God is our Father, then Jesus is our elder brother. And we have brothers and sisters all around the world, in every continent, of every age, from every nation, there will be eventually, from every type of person you can imagine, we have brothers and sisters. We are part of God's family. And you know, for the Ephesians, this was an amazing thing to know. Verse 19 of Ephesians 2, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. Now, the Ephesians weren't Jews. And they knew that really they were foreigners when it came to things religious. They were not the high priest. It was only the high priest that was allowed into the presence of God. They were aliens. And now they are being told that they have got access, that they are members of God's household. And you know, this is what this series is really all about. And I just want to encourage you, if you are a member of a house group, so most house groups, I think the Young Adults House Group, hopefully we'll be doing it at a later date. But if you're a member of a house group, I think we're all doing this series in the next term. So I would really encourage you to join, because there's one thing listening up here, but there's another thing talking together, working this out personally for yourselves. So if you can go to your house group, please do. If you're not a member of a house group, it would be great to join one, because we're going to be going through this and trying to sort of unpack, if you like, what it really means to be part of God's family. Now, Einstein, Herr Professor Einstein, he was once on a train journey. And you know, when you're on a train journey, the ticket inspector comes along and says, tickets please. Well, Einstein was there, and ticket inspector came up and he couldn't find it. So the ticket inspector said, and Einstein was looking everywhere, he looked on the floor, he just couldn't find it. He said, don't worry, I recognize you, Herr Professor Einstein. I know who you are. And he carried on. And a couple of moments later, he looked back and Einstein was still on the floor looking for his ticket. He said, no, I told you, it doesn't matter, I know who you are. And Einstein replied, yes, I know who I am, but I don't know where I'm going. Okay? And it's important, isn't it, for us to question ourselves and to know, what are we living for? And you know, this is the critical question. What am I doing here? How am I going to make the most of my life? Indeed, where am I going to? And for Paul, it was only when he had this revelation of Christ that he changed from being Saul to Paul, from being a persecutor of the church to being an apostle, to being a follower of Christ. Now, we could spend, and we're not going to, that's why we've got the house groups to hopefully unpack it, a lot of time on this. But just a couple of things I want to bring out. Ephesians 2, now, I told you there's going to be repetition, so when we get to Ephesians 2, whoever's preaching, I apologise, we've already done a lot of this stuff, but it's good to have repetition. Ephesians 2, verse 10 says, For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand for us to do. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand for us to do. So we are all God's workmanship. In fact, if you could just touch the back of your neck, okay? Can you feel? They're bait, aren't they? Look at this ridiculous, stupid thing to do. There's a little label there. Can you feel it? It says, "Made in Heaven by Design." Okay? We have designer labels on us. We are made in heaven by God, by God's workmanship. And what were we created for? We were created for good works. Okay, that's, in some respects, when we've been thinking about surrendering and just giving ourselves to God, what are we giving ourselves for? Well, actually, we're giving ourselves to work for God. We're not justified, we don't become Christians by working for God, but actually, as God's workmanship, we are there to work for him. And that's what a transformed life is going to do. It's not going to, in that model we had at the start, it's not going to look at the crowds and go on the other side of the street and just live for ourselves. It's not going to take that sort of very selfish sort of style of putting ourselves beyond everybody else. And it's actually not also going to take for granted the beautiful planet that we've been given. We are God's workmanship, created for good works. And I just want to share two thoughts to close. And it's great when, as you prepare for talks and that type of thing, you know, you think, well, where's this going to go? And we had our house group on Tuesday, and Alan led our house group, and it was very good. Thank you, Alan. And there were just two things that stuck out to me, which I wanted to share. Well, there are lots more, actually, but two things that stuck out I wanted to share. And we're running through a series of called Life. And this week we're looking at simple life and what it means to lead a simple life. And Alan shared a book that he read when he was a teenager. And it basically, how do we measure our richness? How do we measure our wealth? We measure our wealth by how much we can give, okay? We measure our wealth by how much we can give. So God gave everything through Christ. We heard this morning, for God so loved the world. God is rich in love, and he gave all of his love through Jesus on the cross. So I guess the question for us is, what are we rich in? Are you rich in time? Well, if you're rich in time, you have a lot of time, then you have a lot of time to give. As we work through this series, work out, how can I give my time for God? For good works. Maybe you have skills that you can give. Or gifts. Maybe you're a brilliant communicator. You love relational one-to-one things with people. Well, get off Facebook. Don't do the gossip stuff. But work out how you can use your communication gifts, your communication skills, to build people up, to encourage each other. Maybe you have money. Okay, if you have money, what can you give? Okay, God gave everything in love through his son Jesus Christ. So as we've sort of started in our house group that question, but I'd like to come back to that question. And as you do this study, maybe that's a question you can ask in your house groups. What gifts have we got? Where are we rich personally? We are all rich, okay? You cannot say, I have no money, I'm not rich, because you are rich somewhere. You have got gifts. You have got time. You've got things that you can give. How can I give that to God in good works? And you know, I really know that that is not easy. And in the study that we went through on Tuesday, we looked at some verses, and one of the verses was from Philippians 4, where Paul told us to learn to be content in all circumstances. Okay, and the key word for me that stood out for me wasn't content, it wasn't all circumstances, it was actually learn. Okay, because this is not easy. This is not like learning to ride a bicycle, okay, when you're five or whatever it is, and you can ride a bike forevermore because you've learnt it. This takes effort. It's continual. You know, you can't say, I've been a Christian for 20 years, 30 years, 40 years. I don't need to learn anymore. We do. We all need to learn. We need to learn the tools of the trade. And I just, as I was thinking about that, I was drawn to two books. So today is a bit of a book review day. Because, you know, hopefully as we go through this series, we're going to talk more about how we learn and how we learn to transform our lives. But there's a book that we use in house group many years ago, Purpose Driven Life. Some people love it, some people don't love it quite so much. But that I found was a really good book. It's 40 days. You're meant to go through it in 40 days of, you know, different things that would characterize a purpose-driven life. I mean, the first section is, what on earth am I here for? So it sort of fits in fairly well. If you'd like to borrow that, you can do. I'll put a reminder on my phone for 45 days later to come and ask you how you got on with it. But the book that actually I was drawn to was this one, which I think is probably one of the best Christian books for helping us to consider how we want to grow as in our spiritual growth. And it's Richard Foster, Celebration of Discipline. Okay, now this actually, I've got two copies. I didn't realize I had two copies. So this is a spare. So if anyone wants it, they can have it. And this really is, for me, a fantastic book. I mean, just let me read you some of the titles. I mean, it talks about the inward disciplines of our spiritual growth, the outward disciplines and the corporate disciplines. So meditation, prayer, fasting, study, simplicity, solitude, submission, service, confession, worship, guidance, and celebration. And you know, when we think about work and what can we do, we often think busy, busy, hurry, hurry, let's get on and do things. But actually, if we really want to learn how we can be co-workers with Christ, I think to learn how to meditate on God's word, to learn how to live in, you know, be satisfied in solitude with us and God, to learn about service, to learn about confession. These are key things if we want spiritual growth. On the train on the way down on Thursday, I read the first chapter on, reminded myself, on the celebration of discipline and meditation. And it's really good. So how we can empty ourselves to receive God's word. Not to empty ourselves in an Eastern mystical religion way, just to empty ourselves, but to empty ourselves so that we can receive and attach ourselves to God's word and let that dwell in us. And one of the things that it said, and to close, I'd just like us to do this actually, and I'm going to incorporate what we've learned about here, but also something that what Celia shared as well. And it said, look, if we want to give ourselves up to God and open ourselves up to God and meditate in God's presence, then a good thing to do is to take your palms, to hold them down, and in holding them down, it's the act of saying, Lord, I am giving you my life. I am surrendering. I am the things that I am finding difficulty, the things that are getting in the way of me living with you. I give them to you, Lord. I place them down before you at your feet, Lord. And then you turn your hands up, you turn your palms up to receive from God, to be able to say to God, Lord, thank you that I am a co-worker. Would you please give me all I need to be a co-worker? Would you give me that assurance that I belong in your family and just remind me afresh? And Lord, as I know that my identity is in you as a saint, Lord, just fill me with your Holy Spirit. So I hope that encourages you. You know, we have an identity. It's in Christ. We are saints. We belong in God's family, and we are living to be co-workers with Christ to do good works. So just before I hand back to Jane, can we maybe stand? And let's just, don't you be sure of it, just place your hands in front of you, palm down, as we pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before you as people full of our own ideas, full of our own importance, full of our own desires. But Lord, we want to put all those things at your feet. We want to surrender ourselves to you. Lord, we put our worries at your feet. We put our anxieties at your feet. We give them to you, Lord. Lord, we know that until we learn to do this, we will not be able to receive from you to be your co-worker. So Lord, we still want to place all those things at your feet. And Lord, as we turn our palms up, we want to receive from you. We want to receive your Holy Spirit. We want to receive your blessing. We want to receive the knowledge that we are loved by you. That because of you, we can have joy, we can have hope. Because of you, we belong in your family. And Lord, we would ask that you would equip us for good works so that we can serve you in the way that you've intended. Lord Jesus, we thank you for all that you've done for us. Amen.
I was very struck when the current Archbishop of Canterbury, Justin Welby, was questioned about his identity early on in his being in that position. And he said, "My identity is in Christ." We're going to sing "In Christ Alone."